And that's why we gather. This is why we gather. And I want to give you an image of why we gather. Okay, you've already seen the best possible image of what's happening in Amanda's life and with her kiddos. That is just the picture-perfect moment for this sermon. But I want to share with you what my family and I have been up to. So over the last couple weekends, we have been working on a big landscaping project in our backyard to create a fire pit area. This nice area, you know, where we can sit and enjoy a fire together, enjoy one another's company. Now, please know that our investment is not in the landscaping. Our investment is in building memories. Our investment is in creating a space that we and our children can talk and have fun and build memories with hopes that our kids will want to invite their friends to the fire pit area, and also in hopes that one day our future family, whenever that may happen, that our kids would want to bring our future family back to be with us and share memories. We want to create a gathering place for our family where the kids will be anchored in stories and memories and that will always mark that as home, that is a safe place to be. Now, think of the campfire, this fire pit area, as a metaphor. Each of us are the coals of that fire. And the more of us that gather, the brighter the fire. When one of us is removed from the fire, when one of our coals is removed, that not only diminishes the overall warmth and brightness of that fire pit area, but it also puts that individual coal in risk of losing its heat and being separated from the source that keeps that coal hot and producing light. You see, in that fire pit area where they're gathered, there is that beautiful exchange, that feeding off of each other. Now, how does this apply to the church? How does my wife and I and our children working together, and also, by the way, Nana and Papa from Texas, my mom and dad from Texas, were up a couple weeks ago, and they helped us with this area. So it was beautiful because we had three generations out there working on this area together. And I can't wait to have them back where we can actually enjoy a fire together as three generations. And one day, I hope, four generations. You know, not in a rush for that, but I'm just saying, you know, just like in the church. Yesterday, I got to be at Nellie and Lucas Mitchell's baby shower. And I remember when I first got here, I went in the same place. I went to Nellie's open house when she graduated high school. Then I saw her become an FFA state officer. And then she graduated college and then went to her wedding. And now we're at her baby dedication or her baby shower. And I told her, I said, one day I hope to be a part of seeing that baby dedicated and then that child baptized. And then you never know. Maybe one day we'll get to see a wedding and then grandchildren, because we want to see the generations blessed. We want to see the generations blessed. And that's why we gather, to be a part of seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ passed down from generation to generation, where we can see God glorified in our lives. So how does this apply to us, to the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, I call it the promise of gathering. And we're going to open up Scripture to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. Now, this is a well-known passage, and it's been wielded as a heavy stick. But today, have no fear. I'm not wielding any heavy sticks today. I'm only giving gracious invitations. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. O Lord Jesus, as the day of your completion draws near, O Lord, keep us mindful of our need for the Holy Spirit, our need for you to teach us as we open up your word and pray and meditate upon your word day and night, hiding your word in our hearts so that we will not sin against you. As we memorize this scripture and apply it, may you encourage us. But Lord, we also need one another. We need one another to fan us into flame so that our individual coals will stay hot and provide warmth and light for the community, for the families, for our workplaces, for our sporting teams, for our schools. Oh Lord, we gather not just on Sundays, but throughout the week in many different forms, some traditional, some not so traditional. But we gather, Lord, to be fanned into flame, to be your light and your salt to this world. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. It's not surprising that when you look at this scripture, it teaches us this: do not forsake our own assembling together. Do not forsake gathering. Because the church of Jesus Christ, and I want you to hear this, the Greek word is ekklesia, okay? The church of Jesus Christ is not a random gathering of people. It's not like going to a concert or to a sporting event. The church is a different gathering than those things. The church, according to the language that Scripture has chosen to describe who we are the called out ones. We are ones called out of the world and in gathered together by the drawing of the Holy Spirit. The church was birthed at Pentecost with the infilling of the Spirit. We are gathered by God because, please hear this, the church is God's idea, not my idea. Please know it's not my idea. I would not have done it this way. And it's not your idea. It's his idea. The called out ones, the gathering of the church, the weekly assembly, the breaking of bread daily, that's God's idea. And we need to remember that because Jesus is the head of the body and it's Jesus who calls us to gather. Jesus is the one who gathers us. He's the one who calls us by name. Did you know that if you're here, it's because Jesus called you by name to be here? Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. To me, it is. So we gather in obedience to Jesus because it's always been about him. Until we make it about us. And then things go adrift. You see, we've corrupted the gathering of the church as a personal preference. And that has diminished our witness. When we make something about us and forget who it is about, we destroy it by making it in our own image. You see, we're image bearers of God. God is not a human image bearer. We reflect the image of God. And the gathering of the saints is meant to be a place of refining our image into his image. Which is why the only name that is platformed at First Baptist Church is Jesus Christ. Crucified, risen, and coming again, because that's the ancient message of the church for millennia. We don't platform other messages. We platform the one message that will conform us to the image of Jesus. That's why we gather. And the Bible says, as an invitation, do not forsake this gathering. Do not forsake this assembling. We are designed by God to become like him. And this is an integral part of it. Why? Because we're like coals in that fire. And when we gather together and we remind each other of Jesus. Sometimes we remind each other of Jesus by not acting like Jesus, and then we're invited to repent and become like him. It's all for his glory. Every difficulty you have in the church is not about you, it's about him and how we can respond to that difficulty or that challenge in such a way that God is glorified, by becoming more like him. Not responding as the world would respond to difficulties and controversies, but responding like Jesus would by inviting people to relationship, inviting people to repentance. And that's what I'm all about. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to learn how to live in the easy yoke of Jesus and become like him, gentle and humble in heart, because that's the life of faith. And God will do everything else. Jesus is the one who will build his church. You are the church. You are the church. You are God's plan A. Did you know there's no plan B? There is no plan B. You are God's plan A to see all the nations come to Jesus, come back to the Father's love, the prodigal father, the father who will spend lavishly and scandalously, which is why Jesus came to die on the cross for your sins. God is this God who will give far more for you than you would even give for yourself. He gave his son. He loves you this much. He loves you this much. And he said, these are the arms that are open wide to invite you to come to church. Jesus' nail-scarred hands are stretched from the east to the west, and they're saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, yes, even by church and religion, come to me and have relationship with me, and I'll heal you, deliver you, rescue, set you free from sin so you can live in the love that I came to show you. Come back to the Father's house. And he created this rest stop, the church, until we're all in the new heaven, new earth one day. With him face to face. And so Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 14 to 16. And I want you to pay attention to the language of the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. Who's the light of the world? We are. Now I know for some of you, it's like, no, Jesus called himself the light of the world. He did. But who are we? We are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. Which means that we reflect his light. When you become a part of the church, you become the light of the world because you are yoked with the one who is the light. You don't have light unto yourself. You are like the moon. He is the sun, and you're designed to reflect him. And the more we gather, the more that fire is flame, the more that light is bright. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city. Pay attention to that word. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. Don't put your light under a basket. Amen. Sunday school class reference there. But on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for this word. Pay attention. The concept of a city is significant. Why? A person wouldn't call a single light in the distance a city, would they? A farmhouse out on some rural county road, would you call the light on the front door a city? A single light by itself? No. But when there's a clustering of lights, when people dwell together, you can see the light of a city from outer space. And the more people that gather and fan each other into flame, the more you can see that city, the farther and farther away. And Jesus says, you are a city on a hill. You are a gathering of lights. You're not individual, by yourself, out on county road somewhere, doing your own thing. You are gathered so that we would be identifiable as Christ people, even from outer space. That's cool. Because there is strength and significance in numbers. And that's why we gather. We don't gather and you don't come so we can count numbers, but so that his light can shine. And that's why I'm committed to not counting numbers. I'm committed to see how bright we shine. I'm committed to seeing your story transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to hear your story. I want to see what God's doing in your life. I want to see God making impact to bring thriving to our community. Now, when we take our coal out of the fire, when we don't gather, the law of physics says it's going to get dull and bright. That's a spiritual truth too. Now, let's be careful here. Remember, this is not a heavy beating stick. This is an invitation. That gathering cannot simply be seen as the weekly church gathering here in a building. There are many ways we're called to gather, and that's one of them. It's important. We need to gather more than just once a week. The argument really isn't about whether we should gather on Sundays. The question is, why aren't we gathering more often? And we need each other. I don't know about you. I love going to the Wednesday night prayer service. I'm a part of the Wednesday night prayer service here. And I don't know what your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday are like, but by the time I show up at 5:45, 6 o'clock for the Wednesday night midweek prayer service, I am beat. I am tired, and I'm just exhausted. Every single time since we started the midweek prayer service in the beginning of January this year, I have left that midweek prayer service refreshed, rejuvenated, and restored. I have felt the presence of the Spirit, and I have left that place excited. And like I was joking around on Sunday, if I had walked in with a cane, I was walking out without one. because that's how good I felt. And that's what happens when we gather together. God shows up and he restores us. And that can happen in your home. That can happen here in this building. That can happen in the park. That can happen at Cafe Royal. That can happen at whatever place that people gather. That can happen at Walmart. That can happen anywhere. God has asked us, and we take it very seriously, that we are to gather. And we have set apart this building. We have invested in this so that there can be women's events, men's events, senior events, youth events, everything. We partner with the community, Bible study fellowship, and hundreds of women are gathering here starting this week, every week for that. I mean, there are great things that happen here. And we need to gather. Not because we don't want to feel guilty. That's a horrible motivation to avoid some sense of shame and condemnation. No, that's not why Jesus gathers. Jesus says, gather, because this is where you will shine like a city. This is where you will be light and salt. This is the habit I call you to so that the world would know you. Listen to John 13. John 13, verses 34 to 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That doesn't sound very new. And this is the new part. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus was about to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus was about to die on the cross. He was showing us a way of serving, a way of being together. And then he says this in verse 35. This blows me away. I've taught this scripture so many times and it still amazes me. Verse 35, John 13, by this, bless you, by this all men will know, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Huh. If you gather as a city and have love for one another, if you have love for one another, then the world will know that you're my disciples. It's shocking that the new commandment Jesus gives us is that we're to love one another as he first loved us. And that the way the world will know that we're actually his is by our love for one another. You have to gather to show the world that kind of love. I don't know how else to say that. And I'm not trying to make this like some kind of go to church campaign. So I'm trying to show you that this happens in lots of ways, including coming to Wednesday mornings or Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and small groups and Bible studies and Sunday school, and you can do that in your home and all over the community, and you should do it lots of places. And the question isn't whether some legalistic obligation to come once a week. No, that's the wrong question. It's the wrong perspective. It's how can we do it more? Why aren't we doing it more? Not do we have to do it once? It's not do we do communion once a month? It's do we do communion every day? And I think we've gotten so stuck in the religion of Christianity that we've forgotten about the relationship that Christ offers us with him and with one another. And we argue about the religion and the methods and the practices of church, and we forgot what it means to be the church. And as a practitioner and a professional churchgoer, that stings. But I don't hear it as a beating stick. I hear it as an invitation to return to my first love. And say, I want to be a part of his community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I want to share that community with you. And I don't want to just try to figure out how to do that once or twice a week. I want to figure out how do we do that all the time and make it life-giving and transformative and enjoyable so that the world would know Jesus is the Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. Does that make sense? So what's the habit? The promise of gathering has a practice, because every promise of God, as you know this, I always teach the promise and then the practice of the promise. So what's the practice? What's the application? This is going to blow you away, because you think I'm going to say the practice is coming to church at 10:30 every Sunday morning, aren't you? Because you think that's what every pastor would say. But I'm not going to say that. Pay attention. Here's the practice of the promise of gathering. You ready? Prioritize first things first. That's the practice of the promise of gathering. Prioritize. Make it a habit to prioritize in every area of your life. First things first. And what do you say is most important to you? I'm not going to tell you what's most important to you. You already have this habit. We all have this habit. I am just calling you and inviting you to realize that you already have this habit. We are invited by God to look at our calendars and prioritize first things first. That's as gracious and as loving as I can invite you into Christian discipleship. We must put on our schedule first what matters to God and stop forsaking the assembling on a consistent basis. Each of us is going to miss gatherings, Bible studies, personal devotional times. I mean, even as your pastor, I miss attending and gathering with you 4 to 6 times a year. You know, I know that. So this is not about making anyone feel guilty about their attendance record. It's about inviting you into a spiritual discipline of getting in the yoke of Jesus and prioritizing first things first. Let me give you some examples to take the pressure off of this sounding like a traditional Baptist guilt trip on attending church. It's like prioritizing prayer before meals. Are you thankful for the food you get? Do you prioritize thanking God for your food? Is that a priority of your life? Is it legalism? No, it's gratitude. Do you say thank you to people when they give you a nice gift? When they do kind things for you? God has provided all that you have. Do you prioritize being thankful? Okay, here's another one. Do you prioritize Bible intake before media exposure? What's the thing, first thing in the morning, that girds your mind and your heart and affects your attitude for the rest of the day? Do you prioritize Bible intake before media exposure? Okay, it's like protecting a day of rest once per week. Do you take a day of rest to live in rhythm with God's creative design? He rescued the Israelites from Egypt and taught them to have a day off because they had been enslaved to Pharaoh. And you know why Pharaoh enslaved them, right? Because they were building storage facilities for more stuff. And when God rescued them from 400 years of slavery to Pharaoh, where he worked them 7 days a week, he said, you get a day off, and I'm going to provide food for you that you don't have to even gather food on that day. Take a day off, because I'm a God of liberation and victory, freedom from your incessant need to produce and consume. So do you prioritize a day where you stop worrying, a day where you stop consuming and producing, a day where you rest in the Lord's victory? Because a day off, it's not because your work's finished. It's because you're celebrating his finished work. And we have to learn this so we can prioritize it, because otherwise we think about it as a legalistic checklist. We think about Bible study and daily devotion times and Sundays and Sabbath days and all that, and we get caught up in legalism. We get caught up in, once again, we get caught up in church stuff, religion. And forgetting every single promise of God is given in relationship for your good and for his glory. Here's another one. Most of us need help with sleep at night. Do you prioritize reciting the 23rd Psalm before you go to bed? Or the Lord's Prayer? Or reading a psalm, something? What is your priority of getting your mind slowed down for rest? What do you meditate upon? Do you meditate upon his word day and night? Or do you meditate upon your Netflix show right before you go to bed? What's going to help you sleep? What's going to help you actually bring your mind to a place of rest and trust in God so that you sleep well? And these are all personal, individual questions. I am simply inviting you to the habit of prioritizing first things first, because I want to stimulate you. I want to motivate you to love and good deeds. That's my calling. I want to motivate you to be the church. And that is what Hebrews 10:24 says. Our scripture says that we gather to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We are gathered to bring God glory and make God's glory visible to the world. And let's give an example of that. Here is a biblical example of what the promise of gathering looks like. Turn with me to the book of Acts. I would be remiss to do a sermon on the promise of gathering and the priority of making first things first without reading to you the day of Pentecost. We've got to see the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, because this is what the church is all about. The church is all about being the Spirit-filled people who proclaim the glory of God by the way we gather and the way we live our lives. Acts 2, we're just going to read verses 37 to 47. Acts chapter 2, the early church history book. I like to call this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Most people call it the Acts of the Apostles. But once again, I never want to put my emphasis on man. Emphasis is on the work of God in people. Acts of the Holy Spirit, chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." That's me. I'm the guy who's far off. That's you. When this was given, we are the ones who are far off. This promise keeps going. 1,000 years from now, if Jesus hasn't yet returned, those people can raise their hand and say, "I was the person who was far off." Lord Jesus, come. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually, listen to the spiritual discipline here of gathering. Oh Lord, Acts 2 seems like a bridge too far in the 21st century, but you can do anything, Lord. I pray that you bring Acts 2 Pentecost fellowship to this church starting in my heart. Oh Lord, transform us. Listen to this. This is possible. This is the word of God. So then, where are we? Here we are. They were, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need, day by day. See the habit? Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the promise of gathering. This is a historical witness of the promise of gathering. And the habit for each of us, the practice of this promise is what? It's prioritization. Prioritizing what you say is first in your life as first in your life. I'm not asking for anything out of you except for integrity. That's all I'm asking for. That's an invitation. What do you say is first in your life? And are you prioritizing first things first? Because we find time for that which we prioritize. Sometimes, I show up on Wednesday nights with barely a light left in me. And that's doing church work Monday through Wednesday. That's counseling and discipling and being, you know, with our community and our good people and doing the work that I'm called to do. And I sleep well. And I do all the right things. But it's hard. But you know what? I need you. I need the gathering because Wednesday nights fan me into flame. Sunday mornings fan me into flame. I'm thrown back into the fire and I'm bright and I'm energetic. The promise of gathering invites each of us to have a participant mentality and not a spectator mentality. Okay, I'm going to start moving us to conclusion here. Okay? The promise of gathering invites each of us to have a participant mentality and not a spectator mentality. See, athletes, appreciate being cheered on. When I was an athlete, I loved being cheered on. I like having a support group. But it's the participants who memorize the playbook, who train themselves and listen to the coach and run the plays together as a team. We are inspired and encouraged best by those who are on the playing field with us. And so when we gather, it's the huddle. This is the huddle. This is not the main event. This is the huddle. This is a huddle. Athletes, this is where we are reminded of the playbook. We're reminded to train ourselves. We're reminded to listen for the coach's voice, because how we live our lives from noon Sunday until 10:30 next Sunday is the game. And we need to gather more than just for an hour and a half a week, because I don't know about you, but the game is exhausting and you get hit out there. We need to have a participant mentality. As we gather as gospel participants and not as church spectators, we're transformed by the renewal of our minds through the Holy Spirit, who fills our time of worship in song, in prayer, in Bible teaching, in silence, because God's heart is to bring thriving to the whole community through transformed stories, through your life, your marriage, your singlehood, your whatever season of life you're in, school, work, in between, retired. God wants to use you to bring transformation to others. I encourage you to prioritize first things first, and not just for the once a week gathering, but as a rhythm of life throughout your week, and not just in this building, but throughout the whole community. First things first. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, the last part of this teaching scripture that we're using today says this: we gather to encourage one another, and all the more as the day draws near. We need one another, because it is so easy, please listen to me. I know this is true, and I love you. It's so easy to become a critical spectator of the religious game. It is so easy to become a critical spectator of the religious game rather than being an active player running the plays of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be the active participants of bringing the good news to people who are currently living a life that separates them from God. With love and gentleness and care and compassion. And we need the huddle to remind us not to be judgy about it and not to be critical about it. And when you find yourself being more a religious spectator who knows the church game and knows how things are supposed to be, and you're spending more time talking about that than you are about the mission of God, then brothers and sisters, I need to encourage you and invite you back to the gospel love of Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear the words of Paul. I love Paul because Paul speaks to my heart. Jesus speaks to me through Paul. And Paul said this in Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. And this is the last scripture I'm going to speak over you today. And I want you to hear it prophetically from a pastor who loves you and is committed and has taken a vow of stability to do it with you. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Let's just stop there and say, Holy Spirit, we need you. Because we are a culture of stubborn disputers and thick-headed grumblers. We're blowhards. And we're going to get what we get. But the church should be different, Lord. Lord, start with me and us so that we care more about your glory than being right. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And here it is, so that. Here it is. Ready, church? So that. Here's the motive clause. So that, as active participants of the gospel, so that you will prove yourselves, demonstrate yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I can't make things like this up. It's in the Word of God. Among whom you appear as lights. You are a city on a hill. as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. And I join with Paul in saying, Lord, on the day you take me home, may the brightness of First Baptist Church, may the love of First Baptist Church, may the attitude of gospel ministry at First Baptist Church cause me to have reason to glory, because I did not run this pastoral ministry in vain nor toil in vain, because you have come upon your people today, Lord, to help them through the Holy Spirit's work, to help them prioritize first things first for your glory. Please, Lord, do this. Amen. Ken and Tina, come on, bring up the team. And I want to invite you. I want to invite you to prioritize the practices of your relationship with Jesus. I want to invite you. I don't want you to feel burdens. I don't want you to leave this place with a heavy duty checklist of things to do. I simply want to invite you to prioritize being in the easy yoke of Jesus and finding rest for your soul. Who doesn't want rest for their soul? Who doesn't want to live a relaxed life? Who doesn't want to live a life not being bent out of shape by every controversy and every single issue out there? Who doesn't want to go through life without grumbling and complaining? I mean, goodness, do you really need grumbling and complaining to feel good about yourself? So you feel like alive? If you're that addicted to adrenaline, then may the Lord heal you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The invitation is to consistently prioritize the gathering so that you can be fanned into flame. And so, church, I'm fanning you into flame. I want you to reflect Jesus. I want you to be a city on a hill. I want the Church of Henry County to be a city on the hill. I want First Baptist Church and the other churches of our community to come together and be a city on a hill. I want all the churches of East Central Indiana and Indiana and these United States of America and throughout the world to come together and be hope bearers in the midst of this dark and perverse generation. Oh Lord, rescue us from Satan. Rescue us from the grip of disunity. Jesus prays that we would be one with him, Christ crucified, risen, and coming again, as Christ is one with the Father. So let us leave this place today. Let us respond to this message as a city on a hill, one with many lights, one body with many members, gathering, working together. No matter what you do, may it build the church. May it proclaim the gospel. May you shine. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to shine. Come now, Holy Spirit of God, and fall upon your people and convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Set them free from shame and condemnation. If there's a religious spirit in the house today, I pray in the name of Jesus it be gone. And I pray for the fullness of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ to come upon you, so you do not think as a spectator, but that you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind to think like an athlete, to hear this play, to train yourself according to it, to memorize it, to hide in your heart, and to listen for the coach's voice so that you can gather, so that you can be fanned into flame, so that you can live the gospel and bring light and hope to our nation and the nations, until all come into submission to the head, Jesus Christ, the one who is lifted up. Amen.